It's amazing God's providence and the way He works things out. You know, God is our sovereign God, is a merciful, gracious God. That testimony is just, you see just God's fingerprints all over the place there. Thank you, Dave. All right, so you know what? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, that You have not left us on our own. You've given us Your Word. You've given us Your Holy Spirit to guide us. Father, and this morning we ask that You would open our minds to Your Word, that we would see the wonderful things in it. Lord, that that You would be pleased, Father, that You'd be honored. Lord, we just we know this is a great privilege to be able to sing Your praises. Father, to hear Your Word. Father, to speak Your Word, Lord. Father, I ask that what comes out of my mouth is not my words, not my thoughts, but Yours. Father, that they honor You, that they glorify You. Lord, that they edify Your people for Your glory and honor. Lord, so that we would please You in the way we live. Father, that we would honor You with our hands, our tongues, and our minds, Lord. Father, because You are worth it, You are worthy, You are deserving of all praise. We once again, Father, we thank You for saving us from our sin, for bringing us into Your household, adopting us as Your children, Lord, and giving us eternal life, clothing us with righteousness, the righteousness of Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, today, you know, let's see, I'm going to start this. In almost every culture, every creed, no matter where we look around the world, no matter what time, period, what era, we may look at, wisdom is identified as a virtue. It is something positive. If anyone were to call us wise today, we would undoubtedly consider that a compliment. And if anyone asks, you in here, you know, do you want wisdom? Okay, everyone would say, yeah, I'll take some wisdom. I want as much as I can get. I guess with the exception of those that might think they are already wise in their own eyes. And Proverbs has a little bit to say about that. But either way, we all want wisdom, and it's a good thing to want. There's nothing wrong with it. It is something good. And the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. And I'm not going to preach on wisdom because it's just too big. But I would like to today take a look at Proverbs chapter 2. And what does Proverbs chapter 2 say about wisdom? Okay, I'm going to limit the scope to this passage. Now, before we look at that, there are some dangers. One of the dangers is that we don't always understand what wisdom is. It's often confused with knowledge. Now, knowledge is needed for wisdom, but knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. Okay, wisdom means you don't just know, you know how. Wisdom has to do with know-how. It's an application of knowledge and understanding. I remember not too long ago, actually it was a while ago, when you get older, time goes faster. I was talking to somebody about baseball. It just happens to be one of my favorite topics. And this guy, I remember he was rattling off stats and all kinds of things about baseball players and Major League Baseball players, and I was like, "Wow, this guy sounds like one of those guys on sports radio. Not the commentators when you're listening to a game, but sports radios where all day long they talk about stats and how this guy stinks and this guy's great and what he should have done. He should have thrown a curveball. He should have thrown a slide, whatever. And they super analyze all these baseball games. And I was thinking, this guy must have played some kind of professional ball." So I asked him, could you ever play Major League Baseball? He goes, oh, no. I mean, I didn't think I was going to get an answer. I didn't think he was going to say I played Major League Baseball. I said, you played in the minors. He said, no. I said, you played some college ball. No, he didn't. This guy actually played no organized baseball ever, not even Little League. He played pickup games, and that was it. Right? And I realized, I'm like, wow, this guy is all talk. Talking about a curveball. Never threw one. Okay? That's one of the dangers. So he could talk to talk, and then he had a lot of knowledge. He never applied it. And that's the way we got to look at our Bible knowledge. We need not just to know, we need to know how. Okay? So that's one of the things we have to worry about with wisdom. Also, not all wisdom is worthy of pursuit. The Bible alludes to wisdom that is fleshly. That's in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians talks about a wisdom that is foolish, at least compared to God's wisdom. And in James, we're actually told in chapter 3 that there's a wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. There's demonic wisdoms and it describes it. And the scripture calls all these things wisdom. And I suppose a thief who knows his stuff and can continue stealing without getting caught would be considered wise in thievery or stealing, right? But that's not where we want to go to. These would be that, obviously, that falls into the category of natural and earthly demonic wisdoms. There are also other types of wisdoms that the Bible talks about that are not sinful like that one, that are worthy, that are okay to pursue, that it's fine to pursue them. Those are skills, talents. If you remember when Israel was going to build the tabernacle, okay, and God sent them men that were skilled in certain things. He called it wisdom. The scripture refers to them as wisdom. So the thing is, so there's different types of wisdom, all right? But the wisdom we want to look for, okay, the wisdom that I believe the writer of Proverbs is talking about here is that wisdom that James calls that is from above, okay? And it's more than just how being wise in handling our finances. It's more than being wise in how we handle our careers or manage our households. Okay? This is a godly wisdom here that actually protects us from the sinful man and it protects us from sin. It keeps us on track. So, it's a higher, more noble wisdom. You know what, let's read the passage, and we'll go from there. Just before we do that, I'm going to focus on three things in this chapter. One is what we have to do. There is a part on us to obtain godly wisdom. Number two, and it's pretty clear in the passage, is our attitude. There has to be a right attitude towards godly wisdom if we want it. And then there's the benefits of godly wisdom as it pertains to, as it's given to us in Proverbs chapter 2. So let's read the passage. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of the godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness, of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. No one who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. So those first two verses, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. So verses 1 and 2 contain four actions or four commands, four requirements, however you want to word it, that one person must do if we are to attain that wisdom which is from above. The first word is receive. Okay? And at first glance, this sounds like something passive. All right? Like watching TV and we just receive something, listening to the radio, and you just take it in. But that's not what the Hebrew word really emphasizes. The idea is to lay hold of something. It's to acquire or take. Think of a wide receiver, okay, in a football. We call him a receiver, but he doesn't just sit there and wait for the ball to come to him. He has to reach out and grab the ball and bring it into his gut to hold on to it. All right, that's what we are supposed to do. That's one of the things we have to. We want godly wisdom. We have to reach for it. We have to take it. Okay. Also, notice that it's not just any words. This is presented to us as a father to his son, father giving his son advice. Today it is the father's responsibility to teach his son the things of God. So that he's doing it here. And they're not anyone's words, they're his words. Okay? So, you know, it says, receive my words. And that's a reminder, okay, to us to focus our attention, to establish an authority. Listen to my words, receive my words. To get our heads turned and tilted toward these things, what he's about to say. Now, this is written by Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we should take these as what they are, words given to us by the Father. So it's receive. The second action is treasure. Okay? To treasure, these are things we hold as precious. We say that we treasure, and it's anything. It could be a thing. It could be a piece of jewelry. Okay? It could be a memory. It could be relationships. We say that we treasure these things. We assign them great value. Okay? There's also an idea in the Hebrew word of hiding it. All right? Jewelry. Okay? Ladies, you may not wear your jewelry every day, but you don't just leave it all over the house either. It's something of value. You put it away and you hide it for future use. Okay? And because it has great value. Well, these commands, okay, that's what he's talking about, treasure my commandments within you. He's saying, assign a high value to them and hide them. Okay? Because they're going to be of use to us later on. Psalm 37 says, and Psalm 40, both of them, it talks about God's commandments in our hearts. Okay? So if we want godly wisdom, we have to take it. We got to take hold of it. There's an action on our part, and we have to esteem it highly. We have to cherish it. It has to be a high value for us. It's like that blessed man in Psalm 1. He meditates on God's law day and night. It's valuable to him. The third activity the pursuit of godly wisdom must do is to make our ears attentive to wisdom. And the idea of the Hebrew word here is not just to listen. Okay? The idea is to bend your ear over, look at, straight in the face, and listen attentively. Right? I used to get lost all the time. And I always hear these men don't want to ask directions. Well, there comes a point where you break down as a man. You ask directions. And when that person gives you directions, you never listen to anybody in your whole life like you're listening to that guy. Especially one time I was lost in Jersey for like five hours. How proud can you be to get lost 5 hours and not ask for directions? But when you get those directions, you are listening to this man because you may not see him again. And this may be the only chance you get to be unlost, to get back on track. Right? So you are listening, and it's like every word matters because you're going to follow his directions word for word. That's the idea. Okay? We hear God's word. We hear God's commandments. We're going to incline our ears to them. It means we're going to listen. Like, if I miss one thing, I'll get lost again. Okay? That's what we have to do. Okay? The final thing he says here is to incline our hearts to understanding. Don't mistake the heart for emotion. The heart describes our intellect, our will, and emotions in there also, but it's not just emotion the way we use the word today. It's kind of like the sense of what we are inside or who we are inside. We are told here to make sure that our mind, our will, and our emotions are tilted towards God, that they're bent towards, they're leaning towards understanding. And we have to tilt ourselves in that direction, okay, so that we are gaining insight into godly wisdom. This understanding here is not satisfied with just a superficial knowledge of God's word, okay? It's not just on understanding what it is. It's the whole picture here is, how does this reflect God's nature? Why would he want me to do this? And we're not going to get answers to that all the time, but it's not just a superficial understanding that we desire. Okay? We want to go deeper. And these are the things that we have to do if we want godly wisdom. According to passage, we have to take it, receive, we have to value it highly, treasure it, cherish it, incline our hearts to understanding. I got ahead of myself. And we have to make our ears attentive to wisdom. So these are the things we have to do if we want godly wisdom. There is a genuine effort on our part. We have to work at it. Now, also, there's our attitude towards God's wisdom. That's important. Verses 3 and 4 describe them. Okay? And here Solomon writes, if you cry for discernment. This is not wah-wah crying here, okay? This is a calling out. That's the way the ESV translates it. It's a word, the Hebrew word, is often utilized as crying out during times of trouble. In Psalm 34, that's a psalm of thanksgiving that David wrote. He writes, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces will never be ashamed. The poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. That's what it says in Psalm 34. It's a help. It's a cry. Lord, please give me discernment. Right? That it expresses a deep heartfelt desire for this discernment. And Psalm 81 says it, use it the same way. He writes there that you were called and I, God, rescued you. There's a sense of urgency and desperation there. And discernment has to do with differentiating between things. Okay, when you have discernment, you could kind of tell the real from the fake, the good from the bad. But that's easy stuff, okay? We know that we want more, okay? It's no longer good and bad. Cults could tell the difference between some good and bad, okay? With godly wisdom, we want to know what's the difference between good and better and best, That's what our call for discernment. That's what we're crying out for. That kind of wisdom. Okay? The man who wants that wisdom is going to cry out for it. Okay? Because he understands his urgency. The writer goes on to say that if we are to lift our voice. If you don't get it the first time, continue to ask. Pray. Ask questions. Pray again. Ask more questions. There's a relentless desire for the ability to discern. We want to know what's right and what's best before God. We all spend a lot of time to make money. And there's nothing wrong with work. It's God's design that we work. It's God's way of providing for our needs and sometimes for the needs of our neighbor as well. If you look around, there's so many books on how to make money and magazines and videos, how to make money, how to keep the money you make, how to increase our wealth. We spend tens of thousands of dollars on education, and let's face it, a lot of it is to make sure we have comfortable, materially comfortable lives later on. Okay? Many of us work long hours, commute many miles. I'm one of them, in order to maximize the income. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to work hard. It's okay to work hard for many years for things of great value. But just remember, that time that we are willing to put in for all of that, are we willing to put that same effort in for godly wisdom? Right? The writer says, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Okay, mining for silver, digging for treasures. You're getting dirty and you're sweating and you're putting in and you're sacrificing, you're making effort for silver and for treasures. That's, if we do that, that's going to be required. That's the attitude that we are to have if we want to achieve, if we want to obtain the godly wisdom. Okay? That's where the writer's getting at. He has these if statements. He has if. And then he has a then statement. If you like computer programming, I'm sure you see that all the time. Right? It's okay to work hard. But we have to be willing to put that same type of effort for godly wisdom, or else it may not come. So acquiring this godly wisdom requires the right attitude, the right actions on our part. It's something here, 1 or 2 hours a week is not what's described here. What's described here is a pattern of life and an attitude and a desire that we want godly wisdom. It's not a passive thing. It's effort and it's work. Diligent, focused, consistent effort, motivated by a desire to live a life pleasing to God is necessary. So this takes work. I ran track in high school. We trained every single day, and on weekends, you had to run some more. If you want to keep on, you want to stay in shape, that's what you have to do. We want godly wisdom. It's every day. It's an everyday effort. It's a lifestyle to pursue it. And then in verse 5, he says, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. If we receive his words, if we treasure his commandments, if we cry for it, okay, if we incline our heart to understanding, if we seek for it as we're seeking for silver and hidden treasures, then we get the first step. And it's like if godly wisdom were a flower, the bud would be the fear of the Lord. Okay? Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. Job 28, and there he says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. Okay? This is where it all begins. This is the foundation of wisdom, to have a fear of God. And that fear is an awe and a respect for God because of his holiness, because of his goodness. And that A lot of it has to do with his commandments and his words. That's how the Levitical priests developed a fear in God. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 17, it says, it, and the it there, it's describing, he goes on further, before that he's talking about the law, and it's put on, the scrolls. It says, it shall be with him, the priest, and he shall read it all the days of his life. What for? It says, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of his law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen. So it's also to keep him humble, okay? And that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. It keeps him on track. So we come to the fear of the Lord by studying his commandments, his words. But not only do we fear the Lord, but we'll discover and we find a knowledge of God. We'll begin to understand who God is, what he's like, what pleases him. As we study the scriptures to see how he has dealt with his people in the past and how he describes himself, we learn of his perfect righteousness, of his majesty, his sovereignty, his justice, and that he will judge mankind. But we also see his incredible mercy, his faithfulness to his people, even though they sinned against him, his long-suffering, his patience, his kindness, how he's forgiving. Okay, believe me, when you know God, okay, it's like you can't help but to love him because he's the most beautiful being that ever existed. Okay? And it's not just to know facts about God. Okay? And it's not just having a good opinion of him. Okay? To know God also includes, that means we react properly to his perfect will. But why fear the Lord? Well, verses 6 and 8 says, well, basically, God is the source of all wisdom. Although our effort and our attitude is required, ultimately, the source of wisdom is God himself. Okay? It's not merely our effort. Job talks about this. He says about God, he says, with him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man and there can be no release. Okay? He goes on and says, with him are strength and sound wisdom. That's in Job. Ecclesiastes also has, I mean, there's plenty of scripture, but these are just a couple of that I really liked. For Ecclesiastes chapter 2, for to a person who is good in his sight, his is God, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. God gave it to him, right? And James chapter 1, do you want wisdom? James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, right? So all the source of wisdom is God. And not only is his source of the wisdom, he's our protector and sustainer of those who receive his instruction in wisdom. So Solomon goes on to say, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. There are definite results when God gives us wisdom. And in the next few verses, we have some of them. Here, righteousness has to do with, refers to an ethical or moral standard. And of course, in the Old Testament, that is the standard is the nature and the will of God, which he expresses in his law. Okay, justice has to do with proper ruling, has to do with leading in accordance with God's will and law, and that's a term that is associated with civil and religious affairs. It would encompass all levels of government. They didn't have the three branches like we do. It's all of them, right? And equity here has to do with being fair or free from bias. Good course in this passage actually literally means wagon ruts. You know, you ever see maybe in old movies, wagons constantly going over this path, this road or this street. So the ruts are there? Okay, that's what it describes. Right? So godly wisdom is going to lead to an adherence to a high ethical moral value based on God's standards that will be applied properly, uniformly, and consistently. This will happen because wisdom will enter our hearts. Okay, our mind, will, emotions will have wisdom, and the discretion and understanding that comes with it will also keep us on that course. Okay, genuine godly wisdom is consistent, and it's not influenced by our selfish ambitions that could keep draw us off course, our jealousies, or any other issues, or any other biases that would be caused by those things. Genuine wisdom is gentle, pure, reasonable, peaceful, full of mercy and good fruit. But here, it's from God, and this is what God's going to give to us when we ask for His wisdom in the right way, take the right actions with the right attitude. Other benefits of wisdom. Here's what wisdom will do. Look at verses 12 through 16. It says, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from this. Okay, we'll stop there. So the wisdom will deliver us from the evil man. So he's described as speaking perverse things. Some older translations translate that word as froward, which means prone to opposition. The idea is that this man is always inclined to do what's opposite of what is good and righteous or what God wants. Okay? There are men and women who always seem, whatever God says, always seem to be inclined to the opposite. That's their natural bent. Okay. Now, we may think that this doesn't require too much wisdom, because the guy sounds like, well, you know, it's pretty clear who has an inclination against God's will. Well, no, it really is not. Okay, at least not without wisdom. We're warned that Satan's going to disguise himself as an angel of light, or that he does disguise himself as an angel of light. And we'd probably be shocked if we knew how much counsel that's given as godly counsel is actually not only poor, it's actually simply against God's will, period. Right? We have professing churches that are exalting relationships that God considers abominable. Okay? Somehow, somewhere along the line, they got tricked into saying this is okay, right? Christian counselors promoting divorces between couples that do not have biblical grounds for divorce. And it's coming across as Christian. They profess to be Christian counselors. They're inclined to be against what God wants. And they don't have big signs on them that say, I'm a bad guy. They will be like in Ephesians chapter 4, describes men that will take us away from the right doctrine. It says they are deceitful schemers and trickery. Okay, we need godly wisdom to identify them. Okay, and there's all kinds of things. And not only can these bring us harm, you know, in the sense of economic or physical harm, okay? The greatest danger is they could take us away, okay, from the righteous path. That's the biggest damage. But godly wisdom here, it says when we have godly wisdom, we will be protected from these men. The wisdom, the understanding, the discernment that comes with it will protect us from such men. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:33 talks about bad company corrupting good morals. We talked about Ephesians 4 also. We need to be able to discern about such men. We need to understand that we need that ability. We need the godly wisdom to protect ourselves. Now, he also talks about the strange woman. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead, none who go to her again, nor do they reach the paths of life. A couple of things about this woman. She's a flatterer. We're warned several places about the flattering tongue, Proverbs 26. A flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 25, he who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. That makes flattery very dangerous. If you're prone to flattery, look out. Or you're vulnerable to flattery, I should say. She's not only a flatterer, but she's left her husband, her vows to be faithful, to forsake all others. She just casts them aside, okay? And they're broken, and she breaks her vow with God. So the adulterous woman is a danger. The godly wisdom will keep us away from that woman. There's nothing good here about her, all right? She leaves a companion of youth. She forgets the covenant of her God, okay? She leads to death. Verse 18 says, for her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. That Sheol, I believe that word is there. Okay? That's the final place, okay? None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Once you're flattered and enticed by the adulteress, there's no coming back. According to Proverbs 2 here, there's a great, great warning. So we have these benefits. If we receive his sayings, if we take hold of them, if we value them and treasure them, okay, if we make our ear attentive to them, if we incline our hearts to understanding, if we cry out for discernment and lift our voice for it, if we look for it and pursue it like treasure, then we get the fear of the Lord. We'll understand the fear of the Lord. We'll understand the knowledge of God. And wisdom will enter our hearts. And we will be protected from the sinful man and the sinful woman. It says in verse 20, so you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. Those has to do with our lifestyle, the way we live, all right? That wisdom will keep us on track. Verse 21, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, right? That's a security and a safety. And once again, the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. The wicked do not have the godly wisdom. They're going to stumble and fall. They're going to pursue the adulteress. They're going to be taken by these men and deceived by these men who speak of perverse things, and they're going to get enticed by them and turn away. And that's our protection. But the things to remember here are that it does require work on our part, okay? And then God gives it, and there's a great benefit because a godly life brings honor to our Creator, brings honor to our Savior. And that's all I have for you this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God. Father, and we do ask that, Lord, you work in our hearts that we would crave and desire your wisdom in a manner that's appropriate to its real value. Father, that we would understand the treasure of your wisdom. Father, that so that we would pursue it, Lord. And Father, we ask that you give us wisdom, Lord. Father, that you give us the ability to discern between what is good and right and best and pure, that we would choose that which brings honor to you always. Father, in everything we do, whether it's watching a television program, whether it's in what man or woman we marry, what school we go to, that we pursue your wisdom, your counsel, Lord, in all these things, that we apply them, Father, so that we would live honorably and in a manner worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name, amen.